Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The glory of God is ultimately all that matters. It transcends our trials, our needs, and even our lives. Moses learned this on Mount Sinai. We must treasure that glory as well, as we obey the command to pray without ceasing. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we conclude a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Now, join us for the final portion of praying for the glory of God.
If you were to have a scale and on it you put all of your afflictions, all of your trials, all of your struggles, all of your heartbreaks, and on the other side you were to put the glory of God, the scale would go plunk, just like that. Because the weight of the glory of God is of such more great value and weight than any trial we can possibly have on earth. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. And you and I are supposed to spend our lives reflecting that glory. So we reflect the worth of God. We are to reflect the beauty of God. His goodness was to pass by Moses. His beauty. People should look at us and say, you know, there's something about God that is attractive. God is beautiful. God is beautiful. And I hope that in our witness we always draw attention not to ourselves but to God, because we're not beautiful, but He is. And sometimes He likes to use people that aren't beautiful at all to show all the greater how wonderful His beauty is. That's why it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so that's why God uses people who are so incredibly ordinary, so incredibly ordinary. But I'm reminded of the person who said to a friend, you know, I pointed to the moon and all that you saw was my finger. And sometimes we're very bad at pointing people beyond ourselves to God. But oh, I hope that people are never impressed with us, but impressed with a God whom we have come to know. Finally, we have to understand something of the transformation of God. You know, if we had time, we'd read the next chapter where it says in verse 29, chapter 34, that Moses goes back up to the mountain, and when he comes back, his face is shining. This is that unconscious godliness that we heard a message about this past summer, the unconscious godliness. And Moses puts a veil on his face. And the reason that he veils his face is that the children of Israel might not see that this glory that was in his face was fading away. Many people don't realize that that's actually what the Bible teaches. And that's why Moses veiled his face, because his glory was only passing. The people saw Moses and they saw in him a representation of God. Now, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, you know, I wish I were Moses. Oh, if only, you know, I could see the glory of God. If only we had that privilege of being there on the rock at Horeb. If only, if only, if only. Well, I want you to know today that if you were really serious about thinking about it, neither you nor I would ever exchange places with him. Really? Yeah, really. If you don't believe me, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What the Apostle Paul says is that we have advantages that Moses did not have. We have advantages that Moses did not have. He's talking about Moses. He's speaking about the fact that his glory was fading away. 2 Corinthians 3:11, for example, for if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is glorious. He's contrasting the Old Testament with the New Testament. And then this is what he says in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Very quickly, notice four advantages we have over Moses. The first is we have a greater opportunity. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, have this privilege. In the Old Testament, only Moses had that privilege. You read the Old Testament, and what was God constantly saying to the people? In many respects, he was saying, stay away, stay away, stay away. When Moses was on Sinai, the people were supposed to stay away. In fact, even if an animal touched the mountain, it says they should shoot that animal with a bow and arrow so that they wouldn't touch the animal that touched the mountain. God says, get away! Just Moses. Then when the tabernacle is built, there is a huge veil, some people have said, 7 inches of cloth, dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Again, God was saying, stay away, stay away. And Jewish historians say that when a person went into the Holy of Holies, as the high priest could do only on one day a year, they actually tied a chain around his legs so that if he did something wrong and was struck down by God, they could drag him out without anyone having to go into the Holy of Holies. God was saying, keep away because I'm holy. So one day a year, the priest got into the Holy of Holies. And now the Apostle Paul says, and we all with unveiled face. He's saying every single believer now that the veil has been torn in two has the privilege of drawing near to Jesus Christ and near to God the Father through the blood of Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies. And he's saying to the teenagers who are present, you all are welcome, and to the children who are present, and to the new Christians and to the old Christians. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed. Greater opportunity. It's for everyone who is a believer. A greater boldness. As I mentioned, they were barred from the Holy of Holies, but here we read, we all are welcomed. Notice greater clarity. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. A mirror is a rather accurate representation. The Old Testament's representation was not that accurate. Even Moses, with all of his knowledge of God, didn't know all that we know because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we read the Word of God, we understand God better than Moses was able to understand him, as the words of the hymn go, beyond the sacred page, I see the Lord. And that, by the way, is why the Bible was written. It was not written so that we'd have some tenses in the Greek language to argue over, though that sometimes is important. Beyond the sacred page, I see thee, Lord, a greater clarity, greater transformation. We are transformed. It is the same word that is used for the transfiguration. We are transformed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. We are slowly made over by God to reflect more and more glory. And I hope that there's more glory coming from my life this year than last. I hope so. That's what it's supposed to do, at least. And so we have the privilege today of understanding that the reason that God says come and pray is not just to get our needs met, though that is part of it. It is that we might thirst for a greater need and a greater desire, and that is to know Almighty God and to reflect His glory, and that we might say with Moses, I am not satisfied, even if you've answered all of my prayer list. Oh God, show me now yourself. Show me your glory. As C.S. Lewis says in the Psalms, God is presented as the all-satisfying object. I think my need is for a new job. My need is for this and my need is for that. And by the time it's over, I realize that my need is for God. And all the other needs seem so small now that I'm intimate with the Almighty. Remember Nathaniel Hawthorne's story of the great stone face? On the side of the mountain, there were some rocks that had been thrown together by nature in such a way as to constitute the features of a man. And there was a little boy by the name of Ernest who was told by his mother that there was a legend that had gone through the village for many centuries that someday a man would come who would look like that great stone face. Little Ernest would spend all of his waking hours sitting there across the mountain, looking across the valley to the great stone face and noticing the kindness and the compassion which seemed to be evidenced by that man's features. One day a man came to the village and everyone says, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. But the man was not a kind man. He did not seem to have the qualities that everyone had hoped he would have, and it was clear that he was not the fulfillment of the man who would look like the great stone face. Other candidates came. Ernest, as an adult, even would stand and sit and contemplate that great stone face. And when he became an old man, one day when a poet came to the village and there was a discussion regarding who the fulfillment of that representation would be, suddenly all the people in the village noticed the striking similarity between Ernest and the great stone face. And they said, "You are the fulfillment of that prophecy." Do you know why we're supposed to spend time in prayer? Just to get our needs met. Part of it, but not the whole of it, not even the major part of it. It is to so behold God that we begin to reflect His glory. That's the whole purpose of it. So that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, overcome by God's majesty and greatness and wonder, with intimacy with the Almighty. I'd like to pass on a suggestion to you. In the last 2 weeks, I've been doing something that I've not done before. In addition to my regular prayer time, I've been trying to spend at least 15 minutes every single day doing nothing but waiting in the Lord, before the Lord, in silence. All that I do is quote verses of Scripture that come to mind about God. I don't ask Him anything. I don't request anything. It's not a time even so much of praise. It's simply to be in the presence of God. I'm only in the beginning stages of this, but I'm beginning, I think, to understand that my thirst for God becomes greater. The more time you spend with the Almighty, the more likely you are to be like Moses, who says, "God, we've been together for 40 days and 40 nights. You've communed with me, but God, I'm not satisfied. Show me your glory." I hope it can be said of every single person who's listening to me, whether in this service or by radio, that your greatest desire is to know God as far as He can be known by a human being on planet Earth. We'll never know Him exhaustively, but every little bit that you know is precious and becomes a building block for something else. Oh, God, whatever the cost, whatever sin and golden calves I need to get rid of in my life, oh, God, show me your glory.
You know, my friend, I've often said that when we live for the glory of God, it simplifies our life. What I've discovered is that our heart is then safe. We don't have to be praised. We don't have to have everything go our way. We can flex, so to speak, with events that sometimes are beyond our control simply because we keep trusting and looking to God. I hope that you take time today to just worship God. Be in His presence and bring Him glory by your devotion.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up Praying for the Glory of God, the last in a 5-part series on prayer that makes a difference. We hope our series has made a difference for you when it comes time to pray. Prayer that makes a difference can be yours on CD. All 5 messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.